As I say, these opening verses are often referred to and sometimes quoted and misquoted or misapplied, because I think rarely are they put into the context that we find them here. And as we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount, it might be even more easy for us right now to put this in the context, because we've been going along and seeing where Jesus is dealing with the Jewish people as he's preaching to them. As throughout this whole sermon, basically, the things that Jesus is preaching about, as he is dealing with, is in contrast to the teachings and the attitude of the scribes and the Pharisees, which were the religious influence of that day. And so, without trying to review really what we've gone through, because you know you've been with us, I think most of you, throughout the messages, but you know that Jesus is pointing out how the Pharisees would say one thing, and you know he would say, "You have heard that it hath been said," and then he would put in there that blank something that was a common teaching of the religious influences of that day. And then he would go on to say, "But I say unto you," and he would correct it, because the Pharisees had misapplied many truths, and you know they had traditions that went beyond the Word of God. And basically, he has been saying all along that the external religion that was commonly practiced amongst the Pharisees and many of the other Jewish people, that external religion, that putting on the outward appearance of holiness, but inwardly, he points out to them in other places that they are dead men's bones or ravening wolves and things of that nature. That what you know that all of their religion was a facade. And he exposes that. And when we come to this portion of Scripture, he's confronting the attitude of the scribes and Pharisees in their relation to other people. And what was their attitude? And you don't have to look these up right now, or you can write down maybe the reference, but in Luke chapter 16 and verse 15, Jesus talks about the Pharisees, and he said, "Ye are they which justify yourselves before men." That was their way. They justified themselves. They made themselves out to be righteous. And probably in Luke chapter 18 and verse 9, it sums it up the best. He was talking about the Pharisees, and he says this in verse 9, "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." That was the basic attitude of the Pharisees. They felt in themselves to be righteous, and they basically made themselves the standard of righteousness. And everybody that did not live up to that standard, they despised, and they would put them down. They would judge them. In that chapter, Luke 18, he goes on to tell that parable that he mentions, and it's one that I think you're familiar with, if I just refer to it, that he says, you know, that there was a Pharisee and a publican that went up to the temple to pray. And the Pharisee prayed with himself, and he said, "I thank thee, Father, that I am not like other men." And how he said, you know, "I'm not like those other men, extortioners and sinners," and so on. He said, "and like this publican." But Jesus said the publican, the tax collector, who the Pharisees despised very much as horrendous sinners, mainly because they would collect taxes for the Roman government, which they felt was a treason, kind of a traitor to the Jewish people, and many of them would skim off some of it for themselves. So they were looked down upon, and certainly there was sinfulness amongst the publicans, but the publican said, he beat upon his breast and said, "Father, be merciful to me, a sinner. And you remember what Jesus' conclusion was? He said, I tell you that that man went down to his house justified rather than the Pharisee. Which was really kind of another slap in the face of the Pharisees, because his conclusion would have been, he was justified, the publican is despised. But Jesus said, no, that's a wrong judgment. That's not the way God sees it. And so that's the background of when we come to this portion of Scripture. And I think that background is vital to understanding it. Because there is a balance that we need to understand. You hear people throw around the term, judge not. You hear this quite often today, actually. You know, hey, don't judge. Don't judge me. We shouldn't judge. It's a common thing. But most of the time they're using that to excuse their lifestyle or their behavior. You know, that nobody should judge them. Because today, let's face it, our society, basically, they hate absolutes. They hate moral standards. They think that moral standards should just be fluid or whatever fits you, wherever you are, you know. And that's the way most people of our society view. And this is why they don't like theology. They don't like dogmatic teaching. They're not very fond of doctrine. They resist convictions and moral standards. And you know, that's, I'm afraid, crept into a lot of churches today, and I'm just saying that in a general sense. Many churches have been listening to that kind of attitude that's out there in the world, and it's, you know, more and more today we're constantly talked to about tolerance and inclusion and all of these kind of things. And that's not necessarily all wrong. It's just that, but nobody is allowed, nobody's permitted to make any kind of distinctions or discriminations or judgments. And so in churches, we often, it seems to be the buzzword around churches is that we should be inclusive and we should have unity and put away. This is something I hear lots of times. I've heard it constantly. We should all put away our differences and just get along and work together. And that's not nothing. That would be wonderful. But sometimes those differences are a matter of doctrine. You know, if it wasn't doctrine, then I would say amen to it all the way. But doctrinal things we have to make distinctions and we have to be clear about. And we don't just put them aside. We can't just put away doctrine for the sake of unity. If a church put away their doctrine to unify themselves with me, I'd be afraid to fellowship with them a little bit. You know, they just cast doctrine aside so easily. And so there needs to be, the Bible is clear and teaches in many places that we need to be discerning. We need to be discriminating in the sense that we need to make judgments based on what is right and what is wrong. We have to be able to determine that. In our text, let me just point out a couple things. In verse number 6, we read where he says, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, and neither cast ye your pearls before swine. Now, in order to do that, you have to be able to distinguish who is the dogs and who are the hogs, right? Who are the dogs and the hogs? If we're to obey that command not to cast our pearls before them, then we have to, and he's not talking about literal dogs or literal pigs. He's speaking about spiritual, the attitudes and hearts of people. And look down at verse number 15. He says, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Now there again, you know, this isn't contradictory. he says judge not, but then he tells us we have to beware of false prophets. And we have to be discerning enough to see who they are, because they come in sheep's clothing. They come in appearance as a brother in Christ, a Bible teacher, somebody that is a child of God. But inwardly, when you can discern where their heart is, he said they're ravening wolves. And so the Bible shows us that it's important that we do use good judgment, that we judge righteous judgment, that we can discern things. It takes discernment. Let me just read you a couple other verses along those lines. In 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5, verse 21, he says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Now there's an admonishment. You're to prove. When you prove something, you have to test it. You have to prove it that it's good. And when you find out what is good, then hold fast to that. He says in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And so what I'm trying to say there is this, is that if there is a church or a TV evangelist or some preacher that is, and it doesn't matter what title, he might have the title Baptist or anything, but if he is preaching that is something that is not, that goes against it, it's unscriptural, it goes against the Bible, then to say that is unscriptural, that is contrary to the Bible, is not, it's not going against what Jesus says, judge not. So in other words, if you saw somebody that preaches something unbiblical and you say, wait a minute, that's not true, that's not right, it's not according to the Bible, and somebody says, oh, judge not, then they are misapplying the verse, because that's not what the Lord's intention is. That's not what he's speaking about. Let me have you turn to Leviticus just for a moment. I'd like you to see this verse, Leviticus chapter 19. And while you're turning there, let me give you this example. If somebody's living a lifestyle that the Bible condemns, and you would say, though, that's a sinful lifestyle. That's something that God says is wrong. And then somebody says, oh, don't judge, you're not to judge. Then again, it's a misapplication of this verse. And I'll show you more clearly why. But in Leviticus chapter number 19, let me get there with you and find verse 17. Notice what this says. He says, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. And that's a good thing, right? We shouldn't hate your brother in your heart. But notice what he goes on to say. How do you do that? Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. And so what he's saying is you're not to hate your brother. And if you see your brother or your neighbor sinning, going wrong, going astray from the things of God, the loving thing is to ignore it. No, that's not what he says. He says, thou shalt rebuke thy neighbor. Rebuking him, pointing out that is a sinful thing. It's something that will harm his relationship with God. It's something that will hurt his life. And so in love, last week was Father's Day, and we talked about, in that parenting, there's discipline. And a loving parent corrects their child, right? And that's done out of love. It's a loving thing. It's a loving thing. It's a Christ-like thing to correct erring brothers that you care about and that you love. Jesus corrected his disciples. He corrected the Jews. And so I'm just trying to give you that because so many times we hear a lopsided view of the idea of judge not. But I want you to go back now to Matthew chapter 7, because we're going to go into this into detail. I think that you understand the general concept, but I'd like to take us into detail. So Jesus is not talking about discerning, making wise judgments between what is right and what is wrong. He's not talking about that kind of evaluating, that kind of discernment, that kind of discrimination in the sense of determining good and bad, evil and righteousness and so forth. What he's talking about is, again, the Pharisees, this self-righteous, judgmental, critical spirit that the Pharisees had, and many of us can fall into sometimes. That's the thing that the Lord was rebuking when he said, "Judge not, lest you be judged." And he gives us some reasons why. Why we're not to be this kind of self-righteous, condemning, if anybody doesn't live up to my standard, then I despise them. That's the sort of judgment. And I just have 2 points to share with you this morning. First one is this: why the wrong type of judging is prohibited. Why is it prohibited? Well, he says, "Judge not, that ye be not judged." Judge not, that ye be not judged. And if you want to write down, number one, letter A, I just put this: you set yourself up as God. Whenever you stand in judgment based on your standards, and you say, you criticize, you look down on, you condemn somebody because they're not living up to your self-righteous standard, then that is really playing the part of God. You put yourself in God's seat. And what he says when he says, "Judge not that you be not judged," he's simply reminding them that they are not the final court. That they're not the ones that really are the judge. He says, if you do that, you'll be judged. You're not the final authority. In Romans chapter 14, I almost want you to turn to this one, but listen carefully. He says this in verse 4, "Who art thou that judgest another man's servant?" Question mark. "To his own master he standeth or falleth." What is he saying there? When he says, when you look down or you judge, you condemn, you're critical towards somebody, are they your servant? Do they answer to you? That's what he's getting at. And the answer to that is no, I'm not. You're not answerable to me. I'm not your judge. And you're not my judge. We have a master, the Lord, and he's the one who's going to render judgment upon our lives. You don't have to worry about whether Pastor Klein is, happy with you or not. You need to know whether God is. And if the Lord is, then it doesn't really matter what others are, right? And so, when we set ourselves up to be the judge, when we are critical and we start criticizing people's motives, which, by the way, you really can't know, right? You don't know why somebody does what they do. Not always. Sometimes you might think, and you jump to conclusions, and you make hasty judgments. But oftentimes we find that we're not very good at it because we don't really know the full story or the real motive. And so when we do that, we are setting ourselves in God's seat. Now, let me have you turn to this one I'd like you to really see, because I think this is such a key. John chapter 12. John chapter 12. And while you're turning there, let me read for you John 5:30. Jesus says this. He says, "I can of myself, my own self, do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me." In other words, Jesus is even saying, and the Bible says that all judgment is committed to the Son, to the Lord Jesus. And yet he says, my judgment's true because I judge as I hear of the Father. In other words, he said, I'm not judging you independently of my own standard. I'm even listening to the Father and judging the way God, the Father, and of course we understand the Lord Jesus is God, but you know, their work, they judge in unison. And so that's just an example, but I want you to see in John chapter 12 in verse 47, and Jesus is speaking here, and he says, "If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world." And we could all say amen to that. Praise the Lord for that. Verse 48. "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him." So he says in verse 47, I don't judge them. But he says, if you reject my word, you have one that judges you. And what is that? He says, the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Now here's what I want you to understand. When we're talking about how, you know, it does sound almost contradictory to say judge not, but then to say you have to judge and discern things. You say, well, that's sort of, you know, it seems to go against each other. But here's, if you can catch this, I think it'll help you. Jesus says, I judge not, but the word of God will judge you, right? And so whenever we make judgments as far as discerning, evaluating, and understanding what's right and what is wrong, what is good and what is true and what it's not, it's not me. It's not based on what I think. Because I'm not the judge. If we're judging on based on my preference, my standard, my idea, then who cares? Why do I have to fall under your standard? But if we're only discerning by this is what the Bible says, then it's not me that's judging. It's God's word that declares it right or wrong. See? And so that's how we can escape from. But what Jesus is saying, if we get involved in setting ourselves up as a standard, as judging according to our thoughts, then he says, you are like the Pharisees. You're setting yourself in the seat of God. And that's the, you have no right occupying that chair. So if we're to make discernments, we have to make them only based on what is scriptural. And if the scripture has something to say about it, then we can make a determination. And if the Bible doesn't condemn it, if the Bible's not judging it, if the Bible does silent on it, then you stay silent on it. If the Bible doesn't condemn it, then you have no right to condemn it. And so we're not to set ourselves in the seat of God. Another thing is that he says why we should not judge in this manner is because you not only set yourself up as God, as the judge, but you also set yourself up for harder judgment. Back in chapter 7, verse 2, he says, "For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure you met it, it shall be measured to you again." Now, most of the time, we think about that in terms of, you know, what goes around comes around kind of a thing. Or if you're harsh and you're judging of others, they're going to be that way with you. And that's true. Don't you think so? If you are hypercritical towards somebody and you're always, putting them down, aren't they going to look back at you with the same kind of critical eye? But I think the verse actually refers to more than just that. I think that he's talking about actually the way God will judge us. If we are judgmental and critical in our treatment of others, then God will judge us in the same hard-nosed manner. Listen to what he says in Matthew 5. He says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." In James chapter 2, in verse 13, he says, "For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment." And so not only will men be harsher with you if you are critical and judgmental, but God will even judge you with a harder standard, but In other words, he says, to whom much is given, much is required. And if you set yourself up as judge, then what you are implying is that, hey, I know perfectly how to judge. And if you know perfectly how to judge, then you're going to be required to live up to that. Right? If you set yourself up as somebody who can judge right and wrong and determine everything like that, then God's going to say, okay, you who, you know, are the judge, you surely ought to know how to live it. And he says in Romans chapter 2, you are inexcusable, O man, who judges others but don't live it yourself. And so I'm saying, if we are critical and pharisaical in our judgment, we put ourselves up as God, and secondly, we set ourselves up for harder judgment. Let me give you the third point, we'll move along. You set yourself aside from self-evaluation. This is where we see in verse 3 and 4, and this is almost like a cartoon when I think about it. He says, and why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? I mean, you guys can get the picture there, right? Somebody has a little speck or a twig in their eye. And that's not a, you know, sometimes you think, well, we want to make little. That's, anything in your eye is pretty bad. You know, you get the smallest thing in your eye and man, you rub and irritate and tears run and turns red and it's annoying. But here's somebody with a little splinter in their eye and you come along and you got this beam, you know, it's like the thing holding up our roof here is coming out of your eye. Can you picture that, guys? I mean, it's like comedic. It's like, you know, to picture it. But Jesus is, what he's saying is, if you have this beam in your eye, then you have no ability to really help pull the speck out of somebody else's eye. And that beam could be lots of things. We could, you know, we could say, what is the beam that's in your eye? It could be any manner of sin, but it comes down to basically self-righteousness. To think that we can go around and pluck the splinter out of somebody's eye, but we're blinded because, you know, people that are self-righteous, they can't see their own sin. They don't see any problem in themselves. And that's essentially what the beam is. He's saying, you know, that self-righteous beam in your eye that you think you're the eye doctor, you think you have the ability, but you're not even recognizing that there's a much larger problem in your own life. And so we don't evaluate ourselves. We never deal with our own sin if we go around with this kind of pharisaical attitude. All right, so those are the reasons why Jesus points out that the wrong type of judging is prohibited. Now we look at the second point, we're almost through. Why the right type of judging is paramount or preferred or whatever you want to put there. We come down to verses 5 and 6. Now, let me wrap this up and sum it up for you. We understand that we're not to judge self-righteous, critical, pharisaical, judgmental, condemning type judging. But again, there's basically two dangers. The dangers are, number one, that because we feel like, well, you can't say anything bad or anything negative or anything like that. And the problem is then we never correct error, we never correct sin. And when it comes to a body of believers like our church, it's not that we go around, you know, looking in everybody's eye all the time and, you know, being real focused on cleaning up. But if there is some sin, if there's leaven in the lump, the Bible teaches us that the loving thing to do is to try to help rid that out. And so we have to have some discernment. We don't want to just not confront any ever sinning brother. It's necessary. You which are spiritual are to restore such a one who's overtaken in a fault. And the other danger is that we go off into heresies. The church just goes waltzing down the line, never judging anything, never making any discernments, never being dogmatic, and we just can all, you know, end up in believing whatever everybody wants to believe, and nobody knows what's right or what's true. And so we have to have some discrimination. But Jesus tells us here, we're in verse 5, he says, "Thou hypocrite, you phony." He says, "First cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of your brother's eye." In other words, the mote should be out. It should come out. But you have to first deal with your own. You can't help anybody to overcome their sin until you have dealt with your own. That's first. If we, in 1 Corinthians 11:31, he says, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." And so it has to begin with us. We have to judge ourselves. We have to, you know, and that's where most of the 99% of the attention of finding out what's right and wrong needs to be right in here. Occasionally, I can maybe help somebody else, but, you know, there's a lot to take care of in my own eye. And like most of us, you find it's, you know, that's a full-time job in itself. But before we can help others, listen to what David said. Remember this in Psalm 51. David said, "Oh, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." And then he says this, "Then will I teach transgressors thy way, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." But not until then. First, we have to get our own heart clean. And you get yourself squared away, and then you can confront and help others. But then we look at verse 6, and we'll just go through this kind of quickly, but to watch out for hogs and dogs, I wrote down. Now, he says to not give that which is holy unto the dogs. Dogs, of course, in the days of the Bible, weren't the little frilly, you know, nails painted and little bows in their hair kind of lap dogs that we have today. Dogs in those days mostly were scroungers, you know. They run around the cities scavenging, and they were scruffy, and they were all, you know, dirty, and they didn't, you know, a lot of times let them in the house, that's the way they looked at dogs. So he's talking here about spiritually, those who are dogs, those who are unclean, those who are vile, and so forth. He says we don't give that which is holy unto them. Did you know that Jesus said there was some things that he couldn't say? Sometimes even to the disciples. He said, "I have many things to say, but you can't hear it." And when he was before Pilate and before the Sanhedrin and stuff, he mostly kept his mouth closed, didn't he? Because they couldn't hear it. He could have said lots of things to correct them, but all they would do is trample it and turn and rend him. And so, I think of many examples in the Bible. Paul went and preached to the Jews, and they persecuted him. They, you know, blasphemed. They wouldn't listen. And he finally, you know, it's like Jesus told his disciples to shake the dust off his feet and go on. Paul said, I'm clean from the blood of the Jews. I've given you the gospel, but you won't hear it. I now go to the Gentiles. And so there are some out there that are hardened, adamant, haters of the truth. And we should, you know, we should love and share the gospel and give out the gospel to all. But those that are unwilling and unyielded to hear it, the time comes when we can't keep casting our pearls. We can't continue to give out that which is holy to them. Let me do that. Let's go to, I'm trying to decide if I have time. Let's go to 2 Peter and we'll close. 2 Peter chapter 2. And this kind of describes these for us. 2 Peter chapter 2. In verse 1 he says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. These are the heretics, the false teachers. These are those that are spreading false messages about God. And he goes on to say in verse 2, many shall follow their pernicious ways, and by reason of whom the way of the truth is evil spoken of. And I see this as a demonstration or an illustration of what the hogs and dogs are like. They speak evil of the truth. If you jump down to verse 5, he says, like those in the days of Noah that were unholy, ungodly, wouldn't listen to the preaching of Noah, and the flood came upon them. And those of the Sodomites and those in Gomorrah were condemned. These are those that are ungodly. They wouldn't hear. And I'm just surveying this with you. Verse 13, they were like blemishes or spots on the feast. Verse 14, having eyes full of adultery, and they cannot see or cannot cease from sin. And jump all the way down to verse 22, and he's describing all these people, those that are involved in false religion, those that follow after their ways, those that are immoral and ungodly in many ways, and their hearts are hardened. And then he says in verse 22, but it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. And so he's describing here people that you can try to clean them up, you can put perfume on them, but they go right back to the same old wallow. And he warns us about that. So we see that we're not to judge, we're not to be critical, we're not to be pharisaical. We can't sit in seat of judgment upon people. But we also have to be understanding and wise enough to know that there are spiritual dogs, swine, if you want to call them, something to understand that they will not honor God. They won't listen to the things of God. And there has to be a discernment. There has to be understanding and evaluating these things. So Jesus' judgment on judging, I think, is summed up in those verses. Now, another form of self-righteousness, because that's where the Pharisees were, is not to receive Christ. And, without judging each other, let's look in our own heart. And as we close, just consider this matter. I mean, you can consider, have I been critical? Have I acted like the Pharisees? And one of the ways they acted was not just condemning others, but they felt as though they did not need Christ. They didn't need a Savior. Because they were the standard. They would criticize Jesus. They would judge Him, and they did judge Him, and they ultimately crucified Him. And when we would reject Christ's offer of salvation, the gospel message, then what we're basically saying is, yeah, I don't need Jesus. I have it all together myself. And I've judged myself to be perfectly fine without Him. And I hope none of you would do that today. The Lord came and died on the cross because we all needed salvation. Let's go ahead and we'll stand and